This morning it is our privilege to be able to conduct Christian baptism for two of the younger ones, and we will, Lord willing, be able to conduct at least one more in the next few weeks or two, one or two perhaps. So it seemed fitting to review for us what the Bible teaches about baptism, Christ and baptism, salvation and baptism. At the end of this message, we will transition into the actual baptismal ceremony. We will not be moving the pulpit, so in case this obstructs your view, we'll ask you to feel free to move over to be able to see more clearly. Christ and baptism. Not progressing. Thank you. Very good. Huh? All right, I appreciate that. Where did baptism come from as a Christian ceremony? You can go all the way back into Moses' law in the Old Testament to find examples of baptism. Not the kind of baptism that we do, but what you might call washings and sprinklings. The Greek Old Testament uses words like bapto and baptizo to describe certain ceremonies that happened under Moses' law. And there were certain times that the people did wash. For example, just before they were to meet with God on the mountain, God required that the people wash and also clean their clothes. And so you do have some examples of ceremonial washings in the Old Testament. What we mean there by intertestamental is between Malachi and Matthew, those 400 silent years, when there was no prophetic voice speaking. And the Jews began to baptize Gentile converts during that time. So actually, the ceremony began, the term might be extra-biblical. It was something that people created. And yet God later, as we see clearly in the New Testament, you might say adopted it and picked it up and sanctified it with his word. The third example we see is of John. I had a professor back in Baptist Bible College that always called him John the Baptizer, which is probably more accurate, though no one knows him by that name. John the Baptizer baptized his fellow Jewish people, the citizens of Israel, but in light of the coming Messiah. And then lastly, Jesus Christ himself redefined baptism, and the reason I'm mentioning this is because there are denominations that try and trace themselves back to John the Baptizer. It's not really doctrinally or historically accurate to do that, since what he was doing was not Christian baptism. It was sort of pre-Messiah Israel baptism. And then Christ came along and at the end of his ministry ordained that we should continue the ceremony of baptism, but it becomes a baptism of discipleship. It's no longer a ceremonial cleansing of Moses' law, and it's certainly not a mark of becoming a Jew. It is not a Jewish preparation for Messiah. That time has passed. Rather, it is something else entirely. It is a statement of discipleship and faith. The first thing we want to bear in mind in this religious world in which we operate here in America is that faith in Christ saves. We'd never want to forget that. I grew up in the Northeast, lived in South Carolina for a while. This is the first place I have lived where baptismal salvation has been a strong element in the religious communities around me. I suppose back in Jersey, if I had been thinking about it, I would have associated that with Catholicism or something of that nature, maybe Lutherans or maybe Episcopalians. Here we have different traditions going back a few years to Cane Ridge. And so we want to emphasize that faith in Christ saves. God's laws bring death. It says that in Galatians 3, verse 10. Anyone that's trying to obtain everlasting life by keeping the commandments has brought a curse on themselves, because the commandments of God, they were not given to curse, but they bring about a curse. Because we always fall short. I mean, how many deliberate sins does it take in order to be considered a lawbreaker? You could live a nearly perfect life. All you have to do is do one willfully wrong thing, and you have fallen short of the glory of God. And that's because we break God's laws. We break God's laws in our heart. We break God's laws with our mouths. We sometimes even break God's laws by the things we failed to do, even though we weren't trying to deliberately do anything wrong. But the Bible also says that the just shall live by faith. That's a verse that comes from the book of Habakkuk, but it traces all the way back into Genesis. I mean, the principle of it does. Habakkuk is clear. Paul picks that verse up in the epistle to Romans, and he says, the just man lives by his faith. Faith also gains you God's Spirit, according to Galatians 3:13 and 14. Paul asked that congregation, he says, are you receiving the Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit working miracles in your midst because you are law keepers? Or is it because you hear the gospel message with faith? And the implied answer is always the second one, that you're receiving the good news and the promises of God through Christ by faith, not because we keep the Ten Commandments. And Galatians 3:26 also goes on to say that faith is what makes us God's child. It is those who believe who are the sons of Abraham. It is those who believe in Christ Jesus who are the sons and daughters of the Lord. It is not any particular ceremony. And you have to think of the alternatives that people unfortunately imagine. Some people think that they're the children of God because they've always been in church their whole lives. I remember, I think I may have told this story last week, or maybe I shared it with the elders, of one of our members used to work with Baptist Campus Ministry down at I think EKU, and they were interviewing a young woman who had been involved with their campus ministry for quite some time, and they were interviewing her for staff. I'm looking at you because you're working with campus outreach, and this probably comes up with campus outreach too. And when they got to the testimonial part and said, how do you know you're a child of God? This lovely young lady said, well, I've always gone to church, and I try to be good. And the leadership of BCM looked at her in astonishment because that's not the right answer. The right answer is, according to Scripture, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for my sins and rose again and He's my Savior and my Lord and nothing else. But instead she came up with this works answer, much to their surprise. And there are lots of people that are that way, that grow up in church, may even undergo water baptism. And yet, when you ask them that very pointed gospel question, they don't actually know the answer. So we need to be clear that faith in Christ saves. What about faith and baptism? We have one or two people here who actually come out of the Christian church background. Feel free to send a photocopy of this message to all your loved ones and friends. I'm sure it'll be a blessing to them. I've had to think about this subject more than ever before during my years of service with you, because it's a very real thing in the community around me. I wasn't accustomed to it, and it made me have to think a lot about it. And when I look into the Scripture, I see the example of Abraham back in Genesis 15, verse 6, where it says that Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it unto him for righteousness. Paul quotes Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and holds Abraham up as the example par excellence of salvation in the Old Testament. Faith saved before baptism even existed. I mean, Abraham lived around maybe in the 1800s BC. There was no baptism. There was no Lord's table. There was no church. And yet God reckoned Abraham righteous simply because Abraham trusted in the promise of salvation that God communicated to him in those centuries before Christ even came. So faith saved Abraham before even there was a baptism. It doesn't matter that it was a previous quote-unquote dispensation. The gospel in its essence has, the DNA of the gospel has always been the same throughout all the generations, all the way from when God first announced it to Eve back in Genesis 3, all the way to the last child born of this age. It never changes. So faith saved before baptism. We also know from the example of the thief on the cross in Luke 23 that faith saved without baptism completely. There was no time to baptize that man. You know the story. There were two thieves nailed up on crucifixes next to Jesus, one on his left and one on his right. And they began to curse him and say evil and ugly things to him. But at one point, the one thief on one side began to repent. And having repented, then he exercised faith in Christ, which came out in his words, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Today you will be with me in paradise. When did that thief ever have a chance to be baptized? He was never baptized. He was dead soon thereafter. And yet Jesus Christ promised him everlasting life and a home in paradise in heaven right then and there simply because he had trusted in him. We also find out in the book of Acts the story of Cornelius, which you can read about in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And God, by his sovereign power, brought the apostle Peter to him and brought them together and Cornelius and his family. Cornelius was said to be a devout and God-fearing man who paid, who gave alms to the poor and probably, I'm going to guess, had been a student of the Old Testament scriptures, which is why he was, you might call him the original kind of seeker. He was a seeker. And so the hand of God brought Peter to him and Peter began to preach the gospel to him. And to his family. And before Peter could complete, I mean, this is heresy. Before Peter could give the altar call, Cornelius and his family had the Holy Spirit fall upon them. And they all began to praise God in languages unlearned by them. And of course, Peter's reaction was astonishment, but also joy. And he said, look, they've just received the Holy Spirit the same way we did. How can we deny them baptism? Faith saved Cornelius before baptism because, as we know, God does not give the Holy Spirit to an unbelieving man. So God, in other words, God gave the Holy Spirit to Cornelius prior to baptism, thus proving that Cornelius was already saved. God does not give the Holy Spirit to an unsaved man. So three examples from the Bible, Abraham, the thief, and Cornelius, clearly supporting the fact that faith alone in Christ alone saves. So why then do we have Christian baptism? Christian baptism pictures identification with Jesus Christ himself. It carries a lot of different meanings. I mean, there are certain nuances to it, but this is the main one. You can read about this illustrated in Romans 6. Going down is a picture of Jesus' crucifixion. Going under pictures his burial. And coming up is a picture of his resurrection. So in other words, the water is not literally washing your sins away. Your sins have already been washed away through the grace of God and the application of Jesus' death to your account. We've had jokes from people. We've had at least one husband suggest that we could keep, you know, one down during the burial phase and count the bubbles, but I think he was just kidding. That's what we're going to do this morning, and so we want to make that clear also to the children and to Marlene when she gets her opportunity and anyone else here that may come, that your sins are not being washed away by the water. You're not going to receive any kind of special magical power from God, you know. Sometimes people undergo baptism and they're surprised to find out they still have sins and they still have temptations. Well, undergoing baptism isn't going to take away your ability to be tempted. It isn't going to suddenly spring you into super spirituality. It may not give you some great instant victory over a weakness in your life. But what it does do is it's you saying to God, and this is the way that I've changed a little bit over the years. When I was taught baptism at my Bible college, they really emphasized the testimonial angle. You know, the idea that the baptism was a testimony to others. When I look in scripture, I think that's true, but I really see it's a testimony to God, that the person being baptized is telling God, I believe in Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And that God is the main audience. We're the performers. Of course, we all gather around to watch and bear testimony, but consider the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, who was baptized, as far as I can tell, without an audience. It was just him and Philip in the river. This is what Christian baptism pictures. And baptism begins a life of discipleship. Baptism is not an end, it's actually a start. Let me read this in full from Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. By the way, isn't that amazing? After everything they had been through, it just shows the depth of our sin nature that we can still, they're talking to the resurrected Jesus and they're still doubting something. I got a wart on my finger many years ago. By the way, if you've shaken hands with me lately, don't worry. This is more like 20 years ago. Boy, that rotten wart, though. It took months of putting those little strips on there to make it go away because it just had a way of growing back until finally it went. It did finally go away. That's what I think of when it says, and some doubted. You know, our capacity for mistrust and unbelief is pretty deep, and it keeps growing back. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is the Lord. Therefore, what's the first thing he's going to say after he says, I have all authority? Because you figure, if somebody appears to you, your boss says, I've just been made chief, you know, the CEO of this company. Now listen to my first directive. This is what I'm going to say. He didn't say, now you'll think this is odd, but he didn't say, go feed the poor. He didn't say, go change the laws. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the long-term answer to feeding the poor and changing the laws. Now go and make disciples of all nations, but how do you do that? You have to consider a bit of the grammar here. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now you can be saved and not be a disciple, if you follow what I mean. There's some disciples that are not very good disciples, and there are saved people who have yet to be baptized. You may have been christened as an infant, and I have, if your parents did that with genuine faith in their heart, then utmost respect to them. I'm not meaning to disparage that, but that there's still a baptism waiting to happen for you. You have a need. If you haven't been baptized, but you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is still a baptism waiting for you to undergo, for you to say to God and others that you are a disciple of Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See? This is the classroom that never ends. There used to be a show my kids watched when they were kids. Kid show. Sherry and Lamb Chop. And Sherry, and Lamb Chop was that little lamb. And every episode, they ended with the song, this is the song that doesn't end. Yes, it goes on. I'll spare you. It's the song that goes on and on. This is the class that goes on and on. When you get baptized, you're not just saying to God and others, I believe in Jesus, though you are. You're also saying, I'm a student of Christ because I'm going to keep on being taught, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, not just head knowledge, but obedience knowledge. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So in other words, Christ is involved in this ceremony. He isn't regenerating the soul through the water, but he's present in the room. He's already present in the room because we've gathered in his name. You've already fellowshipped with him because you took the bread and the cup, according to 1 Corinthians, which we just looked at a couple of nights ago. But now he says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age, in which we're discipling these children with his presence involved. He's not up in heaven staring down like from a high stadium seat wondering how we're doing. Jesus is here in the room through the power and the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, and he observes and participates in this. And I think that's a miraculous thing. So girls, it isn't just that your parents are here, but Christ himself is observing today's ceremony. And he, by your faith, he accepts you. Your enrollment. Georgia may not accept your college applications. They're getting ready to move to Georgia. They've been looking into how to work that out. Georgia may have some problems, but Christ says, yes, you're my student. I'm enrolling you in my school of discipleship today. So with that in mind, I'll turn it over. I'll signal Don as we move into the second half of what is a message of baptism.